So we're looking at Ephesians at the moment. We're working our way through the book of Ephesians. How are you getting on with that? All right?
Ephesians? Where's Ephesians?
Right. Who was here last week? Oh, good. We've got a few here last week. Ephesians. Remember, we're working our way through it. Is that good for you? Are you enjoying this? Finding it helpful? Challenging? Tell you what, I'm finding this one challenging today. As I'll explain a little bit as I go along. But it really does come back to the heart of what it's all about this morning. And our theme series is, who do you think you are? It's about our identity, isn't it? I don't know if anyone has ever mistaken you for someone else. That ever happened to you? Can be a bit embarrassing. Happened to Audrey. I won't ask you. It did happen to me once on the phone. I was working in another place, not here, and there was another Baptist minister whose name was Jeff. And there were things that myself and another colleague were doing connected to the church that he belonged to. And someone rang up and said, "Is that Jeff?" And I said, "Yes," because it was. That's who I am. And the person on the other end of the line just started, and they did not stop. I am not kidding you. It was one of those things. 10 minutes, not a word in edgeways anywhere. And pretty soon I began to realize, I don't know who this person is. I don't know what they're talking about. And I'm fairly certain that they wouldn't be wanting to tell me if they knew who I was. I eventually did manage to stop the flow and say, look, okay, I think you might be talking to the wrong person here. It can be embarrassing. It can be difficult if we don't know who we're talking to, if we don't know who we are. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians, isn't it? It's not just that we mistake one another sometimes, but that sometimes we've forgotten who we are. Who am I? What is my identity? And just to catch up those who've been who haven't been around while we've been doing Ephesians, Paul's little phrase that he loves again and again, you read it, it's there in the first chapters. He says, we are in Christ. He doesn't describe people who follow Jesus as Christians. He says they are in Christ. You are in Christ if you follow Jesus. It's a much better description than saying Christian. In many respects, very, very biblical. You are in Christ. And then last time we saw in chapter 4 at the beginning there, the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4, Paul also says that Christ is in us, which is quite a revolutionary thought as well. But being in Christ, that's your identity. I don't know about you, but when people ask you who you are, what do you think first? We usually give a name. We often give an occupation. We define ourselves in various ways. And what we've been saying through the early chapters of Ephesians is that we need to understand who we are in Christ. First and foremost, I am a Christian who happens to preach. I am not a preacher. I am a Christian. And out of that comes the fact that I'm also a husband and I'm also a father. I have different hats. I have different roles. If you teach, if you go into school, then you're a Christian who teaches. You aren't a teacher. That isn't your primary identity, because that isn't how Paul would see it. So I might go into my school tomorrow as a teacher and I look around at my colleagues and I look around at the pupils and the tasks that I have to do. And my first question to myself, or my reminder to myself, will be, these are people that God has given me to love, to care for, to watch out for, to be Jesus to introduce Jesus, to be the aroma of Jesus to these people. What an awesome privilege and responsibility. And he's there to help, because on our own we can't do this kind of thing. But that's how it is. I know most of you don't know what Twitter is. I keep talking about Twitter. It's come up a few times recently. But don't worry, that silly thing on the internet where people post little things about what's going on, or links here and there and all the rest of it. But if you are on Twitter, you have what they call a Twitter handle. It's your little name. And you can put a little brief biography. And most people tend to do it in one word. They'll put, you know, teacher. Not one word. Short little phrases. Teacher, Chelsea fan, this, that, the other. You know, short little things that describe who they are. And quite a lot of people that I know, people who are Christians, the first thing they put usually isn't Christian. It's something like Jesus follower. Or whatever. And I think, you know, that's probably what Paul would have done if Paul was on Twitter. That's how he would have described himself. The first thing would have been in Christ. And then he'd have said a lot of other things, as we might see in a moment. So that's kind of the background. That's where we're at as we get to chapter 4, verse 17 onwards. And we're going to find the heart of this now, the most important bit of all in many respects, the thing that we've been leading up to as we've said, who do we think we are? And the big idea now is that in Christ, I am new. I am a new person. I am a new man or a new woman. I have a new self. I am new. The old has gone, the new has come, as Paul says elsewhere. That's the big idea, that what God has done for us in Christ is taken us from the old to the new. Read with me. It's going to come up on the screen, and I think Luke will probably leave it there as well. I have to say that we probably aren't going quite as far today as perhaps we might have done, as was advertised. Is that all right? Yeah, some of you are nodding because, you know, last week got very long, didn't it? I read something in the week that says the more we try to be expository about God's word, that means go through it bit by bit, verse by verse, try and analyse it and bring the whole thing out, the longer it's going to take. So I've shortened it. Is that all right? It'll still be about 3 hours, but don't worry about that. Don't worry. You can shout at me. Let's read it first. Ephesians chapter 4. And what we're going to do is read verses 17 to 24, I think it is. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Not quite in Christ there, but we've had in him and in Jesus, you notice. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And it then goes on to be very practical about what that means, which we'll come back to if that's all right. And we were singing about it just now, in fact, in that hymn that we were singing about the Holy Spirit transforming us and bringing the purity and so on. It kind of brings out the things that we'll get on to probably next week. You never know. So there we are. Paul starts with a joke. Well, it isn't a joke at all, but it's a bit like the good news, bad news type jokes. You want the bad news or the good news, you know, that sort of thing? Because he gives us the bad news first. He's talking about something amazing, something wonderful, that we are new creations, and it is good. But Paul is trying to say to us, look, you'll never understand how good this is. You'll never get it unless you understand just how bad things are without God. If we look at the old before we look at the new, we'll begin to get the perspective. So it's kind of bad news first. And Paul says straight away, I'm telling you, I insist on this. You've got to get this, says Paul. Jesus used to say in the old versions of the Bible, verily, verily, I say to you, I tell you the truth. He repeated the word for truth. This is true. This is so true. You've got to get this. Paul is saying, please understand. I've got to insist on this because we so often get it wrong. And my guess is that today, many of us have heard this kind of thing before, but we still get it wrong. And one of the things I've been walking with this week and challenging myself is how often I can still get this wrong. More about that in a moment. Paul says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Okay? So you say to me, Jeff, aren't we Gentiles? Because you remember earlier on in Ephesians, we're talking about the distinction between Jew and Gentile and how the dividing wall of hostility has come down and God has brought Jews and Gentiles together and he's brought them together with God through Christ. We've done all that, haven't we? So aren't we Gentiles? Isn't this about us? The answer, of course, is yes, it is, in a way. But really, in a sense, Paul is just using this as a bit of a code word. You see, biblically, the Jews were God's people. Boy, did they mess it up. Boy, did they get it wrong. Boy, did God have to deal with them very, very strictly. But the Gentiles, they were beyond the pale. They were the pagans. They were without God. Certainly in the Old Testament, that idea that the Jews were the light to the Gentiles because they needed that light. They're sort of biblical shorthand here that Paul is using for those who don't know God, they don't obey God, they don't love God, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not in relationship with God. And Paul says, if you're in Christ, if you are following Christ, if you're a Christian, you can't be like that anymore. You mustn't be like that. He's going to use this metaphor of walking. Common one, again, in the Bible. The idea of walking, if you're walking with someone, he says, if you're walking with Jesus, if that's the trajectory of your life, if that's what you're doing this week, you're seeking to walk with him, then you can no longer walk like you used to do, like we all used to do, like people without God do. It's just not an option. He's talked a lot about who Jesus is. He's talked a lot about what Jesus has done. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's going to talk about now how we walk with Jesus, how we learn from him, how we are this new person walking alongside Jesus. You can't walk in that direction anymore, says Paul. Things need to change. Now that you're new, you need to live a new life. And so the first question for me is, am I still walking like the Gentiles? Am I still trying to walk without God, to live my life without him? Despite what I say, despite the fact that I am a Christian and I've been Christian many years, am I still effectively not walking with Jesus? Same habits, same beliefs, same things I'm getting wrong again and again and again. You can't walk in that direction anymore. It's a direction away from Jesus, is what Paul is saying. If you're a Christian, your life is supposed to look distinguishable and different. Now, he unpacks that a little bit. Oh, I've used the word unpack. How I hate that word. Paul explains a little bit of what he means. Okay? No longer living as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. What he's saying is that if you're living without God, then you've got a futile mind. Your head is broken. It doesn't work. The Bible tells us we're supposed to think God's thoughts after him. But our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. And if we don't know God and we're not connected to him, then we're not filled with the Spirit of God. We don't have the mind of God. Our thinking is, in Paul's word here, futile. Now, that doesn't mean you're stupid. Right? That doesn't mean we're stupid people. It just means that we're wrong. We're trying to puzzle things out for ourselves. We're trying to make our own way. We've forgotten that we are to have the mind of Christ. And it's very hard when we live in a world that that wants to hear quite the opposite. I don't know if you recognize this, but basically, we live in a world where advertising, where modern culture kind of assures you that whatever you want to do is okay. And there's a kind of Christianization of that, which basically says, you know, you're a great person and God loves you, which is all true, of course. None of this is false. But you can do whatever you like, and God thinks that's okay. God thinks that'll be fine. Well, the answer is that isn't the case. That just isn't the case because we choose to do a lot of stuff that is not good for us. It's not about stopping our enjoyment. It's about what is good for us. And we end up going down so many cul-de-sacs, so many blind alleys, getting stuck in so many places when we don't allow our thinking to be transformed. When we don't allow that new self that God has given us as a free gift, we don't earn it. And so we're in a futile mind, Paul says. It's a futile kind of thinking. And we have to turn against that idea that somehow whatever we think is okay will be okay because God will just say that's okay anyway and he'll bless it. He won't. It's only when it's in line with him, when we working out what he's saying and what his will and purpose is, that we begin to understand. Paul shows, actually, if your mind isn't thinking God's thoughts, then it's futile. It goes on, darkened in their understanding. Darkened in their understanding. When was the last time you were completely in the dark? It doesn't happen very often, does it? But I remember being on holiday in some underground caves once. You know, that sort of dark where they turn the lights off and you cannot see a hand. You know, you put your hand there and you still can't see even the faintest glimmer of an outline because it's pitch black. That's the kind of image Paul has here. All right, we can appear very wise and in many respects we are. This doesn't mean we're stupid, but it means that we're not understanding the most fundamental thing of all. That God loves us and cares for us and knows the best for us, and to go his way and to think his way is what we're made to do. your understanding is dark. What we're finding in this passage is very interesting. Before we get on to behaviour and what we do, Paul is saying this: how we think matters. We often think Christianity's got a lot to say about morality, but the Bible's got a lot to say about how we think, about our mental processes. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our strength and with all our mind. And in fact, heart is usually not emotion in the Bible either. It's the kind of core or center of our being, and it often relates far more to our mind than it does to our feelings. And that's why we can say I'm a good person and still be pretty hostile to God. There are many, many really good people doing really good stuff. There are plenty of us here. There are plenty of us in Faversham. There are plenty all over the place. But unless we've allowed ourselves to be in Christ and Christ to be in us and he's transforming us, then we are futile in our thinking, darkened in our understanding, and separated from the life of God, because we will not submit our thinking to him, taking every thought captive to Christ. Part of worshipping God is worshipping him, loving him with all our mind. Not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We're coming to that verse in a moment. So, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Alienated from God. Just as we saw in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Distant from God. They don't know that Jesus is the Lord. They don't know what he said. They don't know he died and rose again. They don't know all of this. These Gentiles. And Paul is saying that's what you are like without God. But that's the old you if you are in Christ. This isn't describing where you're at. Let's be clear. As Christians, we sometimes fall back into that. And there is a struggle between the old me and the new me. And sometimes the old me wins, even now. And that's why I'm amazed at how often I get this wrong. Hard-hearted. It's not just that we're ignorant. I wonder if you have a hard heart today, whether your heart is hard towards God or whether it's open and allowing him to work by his Spirit in your life. The word Paul uses is a word that could be used for marble, cold marble, hard-hearted. It's also the word for a medical use, a callus. Some of you, Chris, plays guitar. What are your fingers like on your fingertips, Chris? Pretty tough, aren't they? The skin. And it's all dead now. It doesn't really have as much feeling there. And you know, if you wear away, if you're a workman, if you're a carpenter perhaps, or if you like gardening, and you do that repetitive action on a bit of your skin and it wears it away and then it starts to get tough and it toughens up because it knows what's coming, doesn't it? I bet you've got some calluses. Callus is the word that Paul is using here. That somehow, through repeated action, we've become hard-hearted to God because we've consistently ignored him on something or gone our own way. Paul is saying that in the old person does that all the time, in every way. But as Christians, with the new self that we have, we sometimes allow that to happen too, in different areas of our lives. And Paul's got a word to us there. We need to beware of that. We even do, we do it often with one another, don't we? But we do it with God. We kind of say, I'm right, you're wrong. You failed, I haven't. You're not coming through for me here. You owe me, I disagree. It's you who needs to change, not me. We don't put it in quite those words, but we kind of act like that. And sometimes that's what we think when we have a hard heart towards God. I wonder, you know, we can be angry with God. He can take it. He doesn't want us to stay angry with him because he loves us and wants to help us. And he can't do that really if we're angry. It's very hard to help someone who's angry. We may be frustrated with him. Or we may say that we've become a bit hard-hearted and there are some, you know, reasons why that is the case. But, you know, that's the way I am. That's the person I am. That's not the way we're supposed to be. These things are not a good idea. Our identity is in Christ. We find out who we are in relationship to God through Jesus, not by holding out on him. So, these people, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost, this is bad stuff, isn't it? Having lost all sensitivity on the tips of their fingers, They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. They've given themselves up. They've given themselves over. Do you know, I think even here this morning, it may be true that some of us have kind of given up a bit. We've kind of given up because it's tough going out there. I don't know whether any of the rest of that describes you. That is a kind of pretty dark picture. I do hope not, and usually it doesn't. I don't think anyone here necessarily is at the excesses of impurity. If so, afterwards, I'd like to see you. I shouldn't joke, because sometimes we get ourselves in all sorts of bother. The fact is, God knows that and God understands it. He's not hiding. He can see it all, and he loves us anyway. It's not like God is saying here, I can't wait to punish these people. What he's saying is, look, if you live without me, that's the kind of mess you get into. That's what it's like. But that's the old you. If you're in Christ, that's the old you. There is a new you. We're getting there. We're nearly there. In verse 20, we actually do get there. You might be saying to me, Jeff, we've had enough of the bad stuff. We really have. And this is offensive. Do you know, they put Paul in prison. We know that, don't we? He was writing this from prison in Rome. Why do you think they put him in prison? Because he said stuff like this. He said, you know, let's not kid ourselves. We all go around thinking we're okay and we're pretty good people. But we're not. Without God, we just aren't. We really aren't. This isn't the kind of thing that you'd kind of want to write on a birthday card, is it? To your dearest beloved, you know. I'm telling you this. You're futile in your thinking. You're dark in your understanding. You're separated from the life of God. You've got hard hearts. You've lost all sensitivity. Happy birthday. Doesn't quite work, does it? So let's get on to the good stuff, but let's not forget. This is the vital background. The vital background. Incidentally, Christianity is completely and utterly without favour. All right, Christians sometimes are not, sadly, as not as inclusive as we should be. Inclusion is a big word today, and it's right. We include everybody. And basically what we do in Christianity, according to a passage like this, is say, this is how we all are without God. We are all like this, all in the same boat. But there is a possibility. There's a big possibility. You, however, verse 20, this is one of those gigantic buts, another great but. We've had some in Ephesians already. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You know now Jesus. And that is the big difference. This is not now how you need to walk. And he goes on into the next verse. Surely you were heard of him, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. So the old us needs to go. It needs to die. Not get self-improved, not get worked on. We have a new us. There is a new you. This is the good news. Here comes the hope. We're smiling again. Almost. This is not the way we learn Jesus Christ. We're talking about Jesus now. You realize the rest of it was without God, it's all about us. It's all about how we do. Now it's all about Jesus. You heard of him, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Everybody wants to change. Everybody wants to be a new me. There's self-help, self-improvement, self-actualization, magazines, books, trends, talk shows, counseling. You can change the things that you do. Only Jesus can change the thing that you are. And once he changes what you are, that will change what you do. And he does that by changing our thinking, our understanding. No one is born a Christian. None of us is born with an innate knowledge of Jesus. We have a yearning to be loved, but we have to learn about Jesus. And Paul uses three ideas here in quick succession. We learn, and we hear, and we were taught. It doesn't actually come across in English quite so well, because there's two that are translated taught there, but the words originally are separate words for learning, hearing, and being taught. You see, we learn about Jesus. We heard of him. And yet again, the translation's not good, because in the original, there's some confusion about whether we're learning about him or we're learning him. So Jesus is the subject of what we're learning about, but he is also the teacher, the one who is teaching us this. And we were taught in him. So the context in which we're learning is Jesus. We're learning We're learning about Jesus. We're learning, getting to know Jesus. We're being taught by Jesus in a context which is all Jesus. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And he says, Paul says, with regard to our former way of life, we're told to put that off. We don't just figure this out. We don't just make it up. We've got to be taught. And part of being a Christian, being in Christ, is being humble enough to say, we need to learn. There's so much we've got to learn from God through his word. It requires great humility for us to say, I don't know. My speculation's not going to help. It's only what God reveals to me. I have an awesome privilege of being able to stand here most Sundays and work through some of this stuff with you. And believe me, as I'm going through it, God is challenging me to understand this and learn it and take it deep within myself. We have to learn this stuff as it's passed on through God's word and through God's people. The truth is in Jesus. Anything not connected to Jesus ultimately is not the truth. So when we want to go about our daily living, doing our parenting, maybe we're suffering, there's marriage, dating, sexuality, finances, everything else, it's all connected in some way to Jesus. Because that's where ultimate full truth may be found. That doesn't mean there isn't truth elsewhere, but it will all go back to him eventually. And full and complete and utter truth, it's all about Jesus. Put off your old self. Don't know about you, but everyone seems interested in those stories about corruption, where some great public figure, maybe a politician, maybe, I don't know, a celebrity of some kind, and there's some corruption involved. Or maybe when you're trying to do something like get funds across to another country, as Cushy Feet does, for instance, you hear sometimes people say, but it never goes to the right place because there's corruption when you're trying to send aid and send help. Those are, I'm afraid, occupational hazards in the world in which we work. Paul's talking here about corruption. He says, deceitful desires. Our heart, he is saying, is corrupt. It's easy, isn't it, to think that everybody's corrupt out there. The news is full of it. Paul is saying that our hearts are like that. Our hearts are deceitful. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we have lots of deceitful desires. And they're deceitful because they lie. Now, we can see this in lots of different ways. There's so many obvious examples. Alcohol is a big one. I come from a teetotal family. I don't happen to believe that the Bible teaches you can't drink. But I do believe that the Bible gives us the principles that anything that gets a strong hold on us is a problem in our lives. And you can see how something like alcohol easily does that in some people's lives. And the way it does it is because it lies. It's deceitful. Drink me, I'll help you relax. Drink me, I'll take the edge off things. I'll help you forget. I'll help you sleep better. I'll improve your mood. It lies. It lies. And people become dependent upon it. Deceitful desires. The bottle does not deliver what it promises. And that's why, incidentally, it's a good example to take here, because in the next chapter, Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, but allow the Holy Spirit to fill you in every way. Only the Holy Spirit, only God can meet our deepest needs, who we are, what we're about, what life is. Ultimately, we have to find that in him. We live in a culture that says, follow your heart. But if your heart is deceitful, what are you to do? If you follow your heart, you're following your deceitful desires. Incidentally, that's why we live in community. You can't be a Christian on your own. That's why we need one another. Children need parents. It's why church members need other church members. It's why we all need pastors. It's why pastors need other pastors. Because we have to be in relationships with one another. Because we know our hearts are at times deceitful. And we need one another to encourage us. To pray for us, to work with us, to walk with us as we walk the way of Jesus. That's what it's all about. Our hearts can deceive us. Something can look right to us and it's not. And someone comes along in their wisdom and says, whoa, 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 that's deceitful. Don't follow that. Guard your heart. Don't do what you want. Do what he wants. And he comes up to this wonderful verse that we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. We're nearly there. Once upon a time, a long time ago, before I had children, before I had responsibilities in a church, I used to write songs I've never been able to do it recently. I just don't have the time. I wrote a song about this chapter of Ephesians. I cannot remember anything about it at all except this line. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It starts. Repentance, change, transformation, becoming more like Christ starts with the mind and how you think. If you think something is okay and God doesn't, you need to change your mind. It's your thought process. How do you think? Paul says your mind needs to be surrendered to God. Not just your body, but your mind. Do we think God's thoughts after him? When you and God disagree, do you change your mind? I've been challenged by this because so very often I'm quite confident, at least outwardly. And sometimes I tell God that he's got it wrong. And I do what I want. And sometimes I find it hard to not do what I want, but to do what he wants, even when I know what he wants. Is anyone else like that? Paul says, you've got a new self. You don't have to be like the old self. And it's not about you trying harder. It's about you just recognizing in your mind that you are a new person. That's how God sees you. It's not how God will see you one day. It's how he sees you now. It's how he sees you with all your imperfections, all your failings, everything that's gone wrong in your life. He sees you now as a new person. And Paul says you've got to have that attitude. You've got to see it that way, to see it God's way and not see it your way. You don't have to please him any more than he's already pleased. You cannot make him love you any more than he already loves you. There's nothing you can do. Jesus has done it all. You are genuinely new in Jesus. Totally new. Yes, God's got to keep working on you, and he will keep working on you, but your identity is a new person in Jesus Christ. Surely, says Paul, surely you haven't forgotten that. Do you know, I think some of us have. This morning, some of us have. This is so radical, you see. In the Bible, it happens again and again. And when it happens, people often change their names. Abraham becomes... audience participation? Sarai becomes... Cephas becomes... oh, it was a bit tentative. Saul becomes... you get the idea, don't you? Change of name, change of identity, new person. That's you. That's me. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't it amazing? Righteousness and holiness is right at the end there when we put it at the beginning. What I usually do is I say, if I can only be righteous enough and holy enough, if I can only be good enough for God, he'll be pleased with me. And Paul is reminding us that God sees us as new people. And out of that, when we have the liberating freedom of knowing how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, that we are new people in his eyes, the righteousness and holiness starts to come out of that. I've got it the wrong way round. Try being righteous for a bit. Anyone tried it? Try being holy. What does it do? Makes you feel guilty, doesn't it? When you just try to do it yourself, it just makes you feel guilty. Paul says, no, here's who you were, here's who you now are, here's what Jesus is doing. And if you think rightly, you'll begin to live the way God intends for you as a result of the relationship. It's like putting on your clothes. You put it off, you put it on. You got up this morning, you took your pajamas off, I think, probably. Well, it might have been hot last night. And you put on your clothes. We do it every day. So tomorrow, here's what I'd like you to do. Every day, when you get up, when you put on your clothes, I want you to remember that Jesus has already clothed you spiritually. You're a new person. He takes our filthy rags and gives us robes of righteousness. Jesus has done it spiritually. I want us to do it mentally. It's good for us to remind ourselves of these things. As we put our clothes on, hey, it's a new day. I am a new person in Christ. God loves me. He's working with me. What are we going to do today? Where are we going to go? It's a beginning of a whole new day. I am not guilty. I am forgiven. I am not hated. I am loved. I'm not far away. I'm brought near. I'm not alienated. I'm reconciled. God is not against me. God is for me. God is not angry with me. He loves me. I don't need to pay God back. Jesus has already paid the debt. I don't need to clean myself up. I just need to remember who Jesus is and what he's done and live out of the new identity that he has given me. As I go out the door tomorrow, having dressed myself, if I'm going to school, I'm going to work, I'm going wherever I'm going, that's my Christian walk. Wherever it is, I'm going to walk with Jesus, not as I used to walk, in the futility of my thinking with a hardened heart. I'm clothed in righteousness and love and the friendship of Jesus. This is my identity. I get to walk in a manner worthy of my calling, which is where Paul started this chapter, if you remember. So coming up next time, it's the end of the program, folks. The credits are just about to roll, and we've got a foretaste of next week. Coming up, Paul goes on to talk about the nitty-gritty of Christian behavior and how this starts to work out in concrete examples. A bit abstract this morning, sorry about that. He talks about telling the truth, controlling our anger, honesty at work, kindness of speech, forgiveness, love, and self-control. Six examples, all concerning relationships. But you know, if we'd gone straight into that today, telling the truth, controlling our anger, we'd have got frustrated because we'd say, I try and I can't do these things. God knows you can't. None of us can. But he sees us as new people first. And then works with us on these things. We don't have to pass those six tests and then we'll be the new person. We already are. Identity is not in us and who we are and our weaknesses and our failings. It's in Christ. It's in who he is. Now, very quickly, before we go, I want to give us a chance to respond to this. Some of us will say, I'm already good enough. That's what some people say. I don't think we'll say that here this morning. At least I hope you wouldn't. I don't need Jesus because I'm already good enough. Some of us will say the world is a bad place, but I'm a good person. I'm here to make a difference. Well, that's all true, actually. But we're missing the point of how important it is to have Christ. We do need to change. Some of us will recognize we do need to change, but we'll try anything. We'll try the latest fads. We'll feng shui our home. We'll get books out of the library. We'll try and teach ourselves how to do it. We're missing the point. Yes, a lot of things are helpful. I'm not necessarily saying that we should ignore everything else. But ultimately, it's remembering who we are in Christ that will make all the difference. I need to be more self-disciplined. I need to be organized. I need to feel the weight of my sin. I need to govern my life more effectively. I need to obey. A lot of my Christian life struggles with being like that. But Jesus says this morning, you're loved as you are. You are a new person. And how do we know that? Because we start to say things like this. Jesus, thank you for changing me. Jesus, thank you for clothing me. Jesus, thank you for hearing me. Thank you. Jesus, could you help me? If it feels like you're performing for God and getting judged, like on Strictly, for your performance, that's religion. It isn't Christianity. It's not about being in Christ. If we're thinking all the time about us and how we're doing, we've lost it. It's just like the Gentiles. But if we are the new self, the new identity given to us by Christ, where we're saying, Jesus, thank you. Don't deserve that. That's amazing. Gobsmacked. I'll tell you what you do. You'll start to worship. It'll come out of you. You won't be able to do anything else. You'll start to understand that this is what you were created for. This morning, if you're really, really struggling, I just want to say this. You might say, I've tried a lot of things. I've tried to fix my life. I don't think it's for me. Things I've done, I don't know how I can undo them. I know it's foolish. I need to accept my fate. I've made my bed. I'm going to lie in it. Jesus says this morning, no, it's not true. It comes out of a deceitful heart. It's a lie because I love you. What is your identity this morning? Do you know, I cut down the verses and we still haven't got through everything I was going to say. Paul knew what his identity was. He knew what, I'll say this one last thing if you'll let me do this. Paul says in another place, Philippians 3, he says this. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Jewish family, good boy, great school, new Hebrew, circumcised on the eighth day, great family bloodlines, very zealous, very committed, tithe 10%, clicked all the boxes. Paul says, my identity was fantastic, accomplished, devout, religious person. But that's the old me. Here's the new me in Christ. That's all it is, in Christ. What's your identity this morning? I'm a good person, I'm a bad person. I'm a strong person, I'm a weak person. I'm a winner, I'm a loser. I'm desirable, I'm undesirable. I think I'm okay with God, I don't think God's okay with me. That's all the old stuff. Your new identity. Thinking how God sees you in Christ. That is what it's all about. New mind to see things differently, just like Paul did. I'm going to give us just a few moments to reflect on that. I'm going to ask to be a little bit quiet, and the youngsters will stay outside just for a couple more minutes, and then we'll sing. And as we do, I'm going to ask for Luke to play just a little bit of video with some music, and I shall pray as part of that. Simply, it's a video of someone moulding clay into a pot. And it's what God wants to do in our lives. Remember Jeremiah? Some of you know the story of Jeremiah. Went to look at the potter at work, and God said, look, that's God moulding the person that you are, the new you. So ask him that we understand what it means to be the new us this morning. Play that thing, Luke, and I shall pray as well. Says of his old life, he considers it all rubbish. It's all refuge compared to the new self that he discovered in Christ. Meets Jesus, Paul meets Jesus, gets a new mind, sees things differently, gets a new heart, gets new desires, new power through the Holy Spirit. The old was rubbish, he says. The old was rubbish. Who are you in Jesus? Do you know the new you? Forgiven and loved. You can't make him love you anymore. You can't make him love you any less. You can't be any more forgiven than totally forgiven. You can't be any newer than made thoroughly new. All we have to do is receive that. It's a gift. Have you met Jesus? Are you new this morning? For some of us as Christians, we need to say that we've spent a long time without realizing our new identity. We need to receive it this morning to walk in that new identity, starting with very practical decisions about what we eat, what we drink, how we live, what we wear, how we raise our children, how we spend our money, what we watch. All it's all part of the walk. But we're doing it with Jesus, and he'll help us and give us what we need. We might say we've walked so far from him. Some of us might say we've gone so far in the other direction. Here's the good news. If you stop right now and turn around, you'll find this. He's been following you all the time. He's not that far away. God changes our minds. He changes how we think. He changes our desires and what we long for. And we respond in worship and with our lives. Lord, we pray this morning we may know very, very deeply in our hearts and in our minds what it is to be loved with an everlasting love, what it means to have a new identity, a new self, that the old has gone, that the new has come, that we don't have to strive, we do not have to work at it, we simply have to allow you, the heavenly craftsman, Father God, to work in our lives by the Lord Jesus, but to know all the time you love us. But we do come, we seek your forgiveness. We know that we've made a mess of things. We do that day by day. But this is a command to us to renew our minds that isn't once and for all, it's every day. In fact, it's continual, that we're constantly renewing our minds and reminding ourselves of the way you see it. Lord, help us this morning. Some of us are really struggling with this. Some of us have struggled for years. Help us to receive it from you this morning by your Holy Spirit. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. I'm going to ask Chris to come and the musicians as we're going in a moment to sing our final song together. One of the ways we respond to the free gift that God has given us, the new us, is by worship. It's corporate worship. Some of us will say, well, I'm not a singer. That's the old you. The new you is a singer. Doesn't matter how it sounds, you'll want to let it out somehow. We're going to sing. Chris, lead us as we finish our worship together.